Scripture reading for this evening, our worship service, is the next chapter in the book of Job, in our series through this, the 28th chapter. And take careful note of Job's references to the theme and the idea of wisdom, of which we will be considering with God's help this evening. Job chapter 28. Surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He sets an end to darkness and searches out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The floods breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up. They are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, which the vulture's eye has not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He puts forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cuts out rivers among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or of sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living, and kept close from the fowls of the air, destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and sees under the heaven, under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and weighs the waters by measure. And he hath made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder. They did see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. I'm sure, dear congregation, everyone who is a parent or a grandparent, you've observed one or maybe more of your children or your grandchildren doing something that you thought was rather admirable. And as you did so, maybe you said to others around you, you know, that child is wise beyond their years. And maybe you've said that more than once. They're wise beyond their years. Well, in this next chapter, Job chapter 28, we are confronted with this whole theme of wisdom, as I alluded to already before the reading. And we find really an operative question in verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? Really, that's the controlling question of the entire chapter. Where can wisdom be found? And that lends to this question, doesn't it? What really is wisdom, anyways? What is wisdom? How do we define it? How do we understand it? The term is used many, many times in Scripture. We use the term as commonly as salt and pepper in our society and in our culture. So what is wisdom? Is wisdom intellect? Is it intelligence? Well, we know that's not really true, is it? It can't be equated one for one and say, you know, that person's really smart, therefore that person is really wise. It may involve intellect, but it is not necessarily that. And wisdom is actually somewhat hard to even define, but it's sometimes described, at least in human terms, as using and applying the knowledge that we have, whether that's a lot or a little, in a wise and a productive and a good way with a discerning spirit and with discerning judgment. So using and applying the knowledge we do have, whether a lot or a little, in a wise and productive way with good and discerning judgment. And so it may be that someone who is very smart is not very wise, and someone who is not so smart may be very wise, and so vice versa. And I'm sure you know people, too, who some may be very smart but not so wise, and then maybe some very smart people who are very wise, and then other people who are not so smart and are not so wise, but then there also may be people who are not so smart and very wise. And so there's all kinds of people who may have all measures of wisdom and who may or may not have measures of intellect. Webster's dictionary defines wisdom in this very succinct way: knowledge and the capacity to make due use of it. Knowledge and the capacity to make due use of it. And so there is a measure of knowledge. There cannot be wisdom where there is no knowledge at all. And so there has to be a measure of knowledge and the capacity to make due use of it. And of course, Scripture, as I've alluded to and as we've read here in Job chapter 28, is not silent on this whole theme of wisdom. And maybe one of the most memorable and particular illustrations of this is in the book of 1 Kings. You remember King Solomon? He took over from the throne of his father David. And he felt as though he was a little child. And he honestly felt convicted in his heart that he didn't know anything. Now, it's likely that he was actually probably a very intelligent man. But the sense of his heart, coupled with the grace of God within his very soul, he confessed to the Lord, "I am but a little child," and therefore he made a very simple plea to God, this very smart man, and he said, "Lord, please give me understanding and discernment," 1 Kings 3 in verse 9, that he would make wise decisions. And we are told, just a few verses later, 1 Kings 3 in verse 12, that the Lord heard that request, and the Lord was pleased with that request. And so God, in his sovereign mercy, and yet proving himself to be a prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God, granted him a wise and an understanding heart. And the Lord, as it were, gave him a bonus to that. He added riches and honor, even though he didn't even request that. And we know, of course, the story, how that very soon after receiving that tremendous gift of wisdom, of a discerning and understanding heart, that gift of wisdom was tested and it was recognized. That there's that story, of course, of the two ladies. Each of them had a baby, and they were sleeping in the night. The one of them rolled over onto her child in the night, and one of the babies died. And so there was one living baby, and the babies were exchanged by the mother who had rolled over on her child. And of course, in the morning, they awoke. The one who had this dead child with her, she recognized immediately that wasn't her child. And this was an issue. And so the issue was brought before King Solomon. And Solomon, of course, he asked for a sword. We know how the story went. He asked for a sword to divide the living infant in two. And immediately, the living mother's compassion for the actual child became evident, and she was awarded the living child by Solomon. And the whole nation of Israel heard of his wise judgments, and they respected him. And we read there in that text that they saw the wisdom of God was with him. And so it was God's wisdom, really, that was Solomon's wisdom. And the people of God recognized that, yes, Solomon was wise, but really it was God working through Solomon to make this very, very wise and discerning decision of how to determine whose baby it was, who was the mother, rather, of this true and living baby. Now, the fame, of course, of Solomon spread quickly. And one time we are even told that the Queen of Sheba traveled thousands of miles to see his wisdom firsthand. And most interestingly, if you fast forward then to the New Testament, Jesus picks up on that, Luke 11 in verse 31, and he says, "The Queen of the South, she came from the ends of the earth to hear of the wisdom of Solomon." And then he adds this, "And indeed, behold," literally, "a greater than Solomon is here." In other words, Jesus is saying, if you think Solomon was wise, and Solomon was wise in his own right, in a relative sense, Jesus is saying, I am far, far wiser. And that, of course, is because Jesus Christ himself, as Paul alludes to, as we'll consider this evening as well, Jesus himself is wisdom personified. Jesus is wisdom with a capital W. And so, really, that whole thought of Solomon being wise and God in Jesus Christ being the source of wisdom, it teaches us that humans can be wise in a relative sense. But in the ultimate sense, God is the all-wise one. And really, when it comes down to it, here in Job chapter 28, this is really, when it all gets distilled out, this is exactly and summarily what Job is saying as well. Man can be wise and has a measure of wisdom, but it is God above all who is the one who is the wise one. And so our theme this afternoon, this evening, is from verse 12, this question: where is wisdom? Where is wisdom? And in the first several verses, we can read about man's relative and limited wisdom. And then in the center verses of this text, Job, he is really painting a picture of man's lack of wisdom. And then he concludes this chapter with teaching us about the Lord's ultimate wisdom. So where can wisdom be found? Man's relative and limited wisdom, man's lack of wisdom, and the Lord's ultimate wisdom. Now, over 500 times in the Bible, in both Old and New Testament, we find the Scripture addresses this theme of wisdom. And every time we read of wisdom, it is painted in a positive light. It's something that we are called to pursue. In the Scriptures, our ultimate source of truth on any subject, it teaches us this, that wisdom is sourced in God, it is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, and finds faint reflections in human beings. Now, even as I say, wisdom is painted in a positive light, there are times when the Bible does talk about wisdom, and yet it talks about it in contrast to the Lord's heavenly wisdom, and therefore man's human wisdom pales in comparison to that. The Apostle Paul does so in the New Testament in that way when he contrasts human wisdom and heavenly wisdom. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, and God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." And there is likely a reference to those who think they are so wise in and of themselves, in the sense of arrogant wisdom. "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message, foolishness of preaching, to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, to the Greek foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ." Paul says, "Christ is the power of God," and then he adds this, "and he is the wisdom of God." And so, man's wisdom, you see, in light of, or in the shadow of, or in contrast to the wisdom of Christ, is in one sense foolishness. Because the wisdom of God, the power of God, the wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is absolutely perfect, absolutely pure. But all that being true, Job here, rightly so, and theologically correctly, paints a picture in the first really 12 verses of Job chapter 28 about mankind's relative or limited wisdom. And it may have sounded strange in our ears in reading, and you may have wondered, as I did as well in the first and second initial reading of this chapter, what on earth is Job talking about? Especially in these first 12 verses, it really sounds like these verses may be a poetic discourse to the mining industry. And how on earth does the mining industry, things that are mined out of the earth and what people are doing in the earth, what on earth does that have to do with wisdom at all? Well, I hope we'll see that shortly, what he's speaking about. So let's go through these verses. Verse 1, surely there's a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness, searches every recess. And he's talking there about the deep iron ore mines, mankind going down into them. For ore is in the darkness and the shadow of death. Verse 4, he breaks open the shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang away from men. They swing to and fro. And so what Job is painting a picture here is how mankind, even some 5,000 years ago in Job's day, they had discovered that you can go down into the earth. And you can go and you can mine out certain elements that are found in the earth, certain basic elements of iron ore and maybe bauxite and these things. Maybe they didn't have the scientific definitions, of course, that we do today. And maybe this reference to man swinging is going dangerously down deep in the earth from ledge to ledge. I don't like caves and enclosed places and so I can't quite imagine how this all goes, but Job is speaking poetically about mankind going down deep in the earth and doing all these things. And then he says, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread. And so he's still talking about the earth, and then he, as it were, raises up to the level of the crust of the earth. And he says, as for the earth, from it comes bread in terms of wheat and grain. And so the top crust of the earth, it produces bread and grain and food that we eat. But underneath, it is turned up as a fire. We don't know exactly how Job understood this, probably witnessing the volcanoes exploding, understood that deep, deep in the earth, past where people are doing the mining, in the mining industry, even in Job's day, there was molten lava or magma in the earth. And so he's reflecting on that here. Underneath, it is turned up as by fire. And he says, verse 6, its stones are the sources of sapphires. There's precious gems in the earth. It contains gold dust, he says. And men have been mining this out for thousands of years. And maybe somehow Job even understood from those who were involved, whether he himself was or in the mining industry, that fire somehow plays a part of the forming of precious gemstones. Maybe Job, of course, in his previous life, having been an extremely, extremely wealthy person, he had connections with those who were in the mining industry. And so he would have known maybe some of these things firsthand who were involved in all these things. And then again, reflecting on what's down deep in the earth. Verse 7, the path where no fowl, no bird knows, nor the falcon's eye has seen, nor the proud lions have not trodden it, nor the fierce lions passed over it. And what Job is really saying here, he says there are secrets deep, deep in the earth that some men, mankind, has discovered to a certain measure, but the animals have not discovered these things. But mankind has. Not the animals. The animals that are a different level. We're called to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air in the creation mandate and over the animal world. And so here, the animals, they don't know about this, but humans do. Verse 9, he, that's mankind, he puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and he sees every precious thing. You see, mankind had progressed already some 5,000 years ago in Job's day to being able to, maybe in a very crude and a simplistic way, tunneling through or boring through mountains and getting them by the root, as it were. And here, the reference here to flint is very likely, most commentators agree, to a reference to fire. And probably already in that very early part of history, they had understood that when you heat stones and you burn a hot fire and then you pour cold water on them, they break up and they're easier then to carry the pieces away, and you're able to dig into mountains and to get into the rocky places. The mankind, he puts his hand on the flint, he overturns the mountains at the roots, he cuts out channels in the rocks, his eyes see all these precious things, he makes his way into the rock, and well, there's some gold in that shaft, in that tunnel, and there's some precious stones over here. Verse 11, he dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden, he brings forth to light. In other words, those deep hidden things, deep in the earth, man has progressed in a measure of wisdom, and he brings it out into the light. He dams up streams and rivers, presumably even to make lakes and streams, and maybe even, as some suggest, even to channel the rushing water, or maybe over a water wheel to make primitive energy sources. And so what is Job doing here? Job is reflecting poetically on mankind's accomplishments in his day already 5,000 years ago. And he is saying that mankind has relative limited wisdom. He's doing this very poetically. That's why it sounds like a discourse, a poetic discourse on the mining industry. But he is saying, We've accomplished a lot. And of course, he's not saying so in a braggartly way, in a boastful way. He's just reflecting poetically on the actual accomplishments of human beings. If you would put it in today's term, in terms of accomplishments, we could say something like this. Well, today we've put a mankind on the moon and beyond that. We, of course, have... And we've just witnessed that in the last few weeks, witnessed mankind to astronauts being shot into deep space. They lived, the longest living human being has lived over a year on the International Space Station. We've put a manned vehicle, a manned sea vehicle, almost 7 miles deep into the Mariana Trench in the Pacific Ocean. And that was already in 1960. What's that? 60 years ago. A long time ago. In South Africa, the deepest mine, we are told, in the world is over 2.5 miles deep. We've mined billions of precious gems, humans have, from all these mining industries. And we continue, don't we, to explore the frontiers of medicine and science. And there's new breakthroughs happening all the time. Humans, we're exploring and we're inventing today in terms of travel and technology that would have stunned our grandparents. And for the most part, you see, all this fits the definition of at least human wisdom. That is, using the knowledge that we have to the best of our abilities and advancing our cause in many positive ways. And even though there is a lot of pride involved, a lot of ungodly, unbiblical pride involved in a lot of these things, yet I think that the Christian community as well must be humbly grateful that there has been such incredible advancements that began at Job's day and even before, and have advanced to the level that they have even today. And I know, of course, there can be much waste and much meaninglessness in much of it, just like there can be in many business and the stuff of life. But we must conclude this, as Job was really contrasting and saying, among human beings, there is a measure of wisdom, limited, relative wisdom. But yet when contrasted to God's absolute highest wisdom, it fades, doesn't it? It fades. And that's why the question of verse 12 still applies today. But where can wisdom, that is, where can true wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? That is, where is the place of absolute understanding? You see, we've done a lot as humans in Job's day and in our day. But we have not arrived. We have not arrived yet. And we haven't arrived yet because there's limitations to human beings. It's as simple as that. We are not wisdom personified. We are not God. Sometimes mankind thinks he is. But we keep on pursuing greater and greater measures of wisdom. And sometimes, thankfully, with a measure of humility. Sadly, sometimes with a measure of arrogant pride, but sometimes with a measure of humility as well. And Job and the church ought to say, we are grateful that there is a measure of wisdom here below. And not to get too far off course here, but we have to ask ourselves, why is it that human beings can have any wisdom at all? After all, we're fallen, we're depraved. There is none that do good, no, not one, Paul says, theologically, spiritually. And again, it's one of those things that we are able to pursue and able to embrace in a measure, that is wisdom, is because we have been made in the image of God originally. God is all wise. That's one of his glorious attributes. And he has given a measure, faint reflections of wisdom in human beings, albeit we've spoiled so much of it, we've stained so much of it, and even in our pursuits of greater wisdom, it's only because God is who he is, and we have been made in the image of God, may share in a measure of that wisdom. And so that's the first thing, really, that Job is touching on here, is man's relative and limited wisdom. And then in verses 13 through 22, after he reflects on man's relative accomplishments, he rightly puts it, as it were, in its place. And he details now poetically, and even maybe less poetically than at first, on man's lack of wisdom, we could call it. Verse 13, man doesn't know its value, he says there. He truly doesn't know the value of true wisdom. Nor is it, that's true wisdom, nor is it found in the land of the living. In other words, it's not sourced in human beings. You know, there are those who teach, of course, that there is no God. Atheists, agnostics. And the wisdom that humans have is all human-sourced. It's all derived from us. Maybe that's those who believe in the Big Bang Theory and it eventually ended up in the ocean, crawled out in the ocean, developed over billions of years into human beings. And they say that's where wisdom came from. And Job says, no, not at all. That's not the source of wisdom. It didn't come from human beings. It's not found in the land of the living as its absolute source. And then he speaks anthropomorphically in verse 14. The deep, if somehow the earth that he was just speaking about could speak human language, the deep says, well, it's not in me. And the sea says, it's not in me. If somehow the mountains and the sea could talk and say, I'll tell you where it comes from. They're going to speak and they're going to say, "Don't look at us. Didn't come from us. Didn't come from deep in the earth. Didn't come from deep in the ocean." And Job says it didn't come from human beings. You see, the inanimate earth is not the source of wisdom. It's not Mother Nature, as it's so often referred to, that's in control and that has all the answers. You hear this all the time, of course, and I understand what people mean by that, but it's one of my personal pet peeves a little bit when people are always talking about Mother Nature, Mother Nature. It's not Mother Nature. It's Father God who controls all these things. God controls nature. Mother Nature is a reference somehow, maybe, I don't know exactly where it started, to the fact that somehow God is devoid from it, absent from the picture of nature. He isn't at all. He created it. He controls it all. But the deep says, and the sea says, it's not in me. Verse 15, it cannot be purchased for gold, neither can silver be weighed for its price. You're speaking about wisdom yet. Verse 16, it cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir. It's in precious onyx of sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged, purchased, for jewelry of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for the price of wisdom is far above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia can't equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. You see, what is Job saying here? He is saying not all the gold and all the value of every precious gemstone in the world, the billions and billions and billions of dollars worth, they were certainly worth now in terms of money, monetary value, and back then. With all of that, Job says, you cannot purchase wisdom. You just can't buy wisdom with cold, hard cash, not with gold, not with silver, not with rubies, not with all these things. You just can't buy it. In other words, he's saying, the rich don't have wisdom. Now, of course, you would never know that, would you, listening to the news today? You turn especially on the liberal news channels and you think that every rich person somehow is just the source of all true wisdom. All you have to do is be Bill Gates and you know every answer for coronavirus to this, to that. You've got all the answers. And the liberal media sticks their microphones under the nose of all the wealthy people like they are just the source of all wisdom. Job says it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. 5,000 years ago, the simple, godly man had it all figured out already. You can't buy wisdom. It's not equated with wealth. I'm not saying people can't be smart and have some answers about things, but it's a falsehood to think that somehow money and riches is equal with wisdom. And then the question is, where does it come from? From whence does wisdom come? What's the source of it? And where's the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living. It's concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we have not heard a report about it with our ears. In other words, all of nature and the extremities have heard about this true wisdom, but they haven't locked it down yet. Mankind has striven for wisdom, and yet by ourselves and of ourselves, we have not fully comprehended and understood what is true wisdom. With all our getting of understanding, we haven't said, aha, now we have reached the Everest of wisdom, and we have arrived. No, Job says it's not like that. That's also why we read passages like Jeremiah 9, beginning at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. You see, we may have limited and relative wisdom, Job is saying in the first part. And in the second part, he is really saying, but that relative wisdom, when we think it is so something, really is nothing at all. And that's why these two thoughts, maybe they sound conflicting, that mankind has relative and limited wisdom, and we have a lack of it. And they're both true. This is what Scripture teaches. We may have a measure of wisdom. But really, when contrasted to God's great wisdom, it's really nothing. And especially when we start boasting about our wisdom and thinking somehow that with all of our accumulation of stuff, now we've arrived at what it really is to be wise. No, says Job, that's really just foolishness. And then he breaks out from verse 23 to the end of the chapter and shows really the Lord's ultimate wisdom. And he says, mankind doesn't understand it, but, verse 23, God understands its way. How can God understand the way of wisdom? Well, because God is the source of wisdom. Jesus Christ, his Son, is wisdom personified, as Paul says. He is the wisdom of God, and he knows its place. You see, God knows where wisdom comes from, and he knows where it should be, and he knows the proper place of it. We don't understand all the things of life fully, but you see, our all-wise God does completely. He knows the source of wisdom. He knows the purposes of wisdom. He knows the goals of wisdom. He knows the sum of all true wisdom. God understands its ways. He knows its place. We in our wisdom think that we got it all pegged out, really what wisdom is, how to define it and how to use it. And Job says, no, you really don't. You really don't at all. But God does. That's the encouragement. You see, he ends with encouragement, just like many of the Psalms. They begin in the depths of despair, and they end on the heights of joy and faith. And this is what Job is doing here as well. He's ending with this crescendo and pointing toward the fact that the Lord has ultimate wisdom, and the Lord is ultimate wisdom, and he understands everything regarding wisdom. God understands that's wisdom's way, and he knows its place. Verse 24, he looks to the end of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. And I think what Job is saying here about God in relation to wisdom is that God sees the big picture. He sees the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He knows what it's all about in a wise way. He looked to the end of the earth and he sees the whole heavens. You see, it's just like maybe you've talked to your small children or your small grandchild. And you explain to them, because you're just older and relatively wiser, the bigger picture. Maybe they're so fixated on a certain detail of their bike or a toy or a thing that they're doing, and they don't understand consequences and how this will affect that and that will affect that, and they don't understand the bigger picture. And you do, because you're experienced. You have a little more wisdom accumulated in life. And I think that's the way it is relatively with us and God. We see just the tiny little bits and parts as in our limited childish understanding. But Job is saying, God, he sees the whole picture. He sees the entire picture. He sees the beginning and the end of it all. He looks to the ends of the earth. He sees the whole heavens in relation to wisdom in a wise way. Verse 25, to establish the weight for the wind and the apportion and apportions the waters by measure. When he saw a law for rain and a path for the thunderbolt or the lightning. You see, God is so wise and so great, Job is saying, that he knows the exact measurement of the wind and the waters. Now, our minds spin, of course. We're able to measure what a pail of water, a pound of water, 5 pounds, 1,000,000 pounds of water. How do you measure the wind? Well, we measure wind speed. We have humidity. But God looks at all this, and at a glance, not even an aftersight, and foresight, and eternal sight, he says, I know the weight of it. I know the measure of it. I know everything about the wind and the rain and the weather and the earth. And what he's saying is, I'm all wise. I know all about it. I made it. I formed it. I formed the stars. I formed the moon. I formed the sun. I formed the earth. I formed the water and the measure and the lightning. And I know all about it. I made laws for it all to unfold. And he knows all this, not just on one given moment or on one given day. You know, sometimes we check our phones, don't we? It's like, oh, it's going to rain, or today is going to be windy today. How much are we supposed to be getting? He doesn't know just on one day, one location, but he knows the sum total of it at all places and all times. And how do you measure that? How do you even get your mind around that? But God says, I know it all. I'm all wise. Really, the Lord is saying in a certain way here through Job, the same thing he had said, and or will say rather, in Isaiah 40 and verse 12, when he asks, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You know, if I hold out my hand, I can maybe get a teaspoon or so in my hand. But God has the Pacific and the Atlantic and everything just in the hollow of his hand. It's right there. God, of course, doesn't have physical hands, but he's speaking metaphorically, picturesquely here in human terms so we understand his greatness and a measure of his power and majesty. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? He's measured the heavens with his span. You know, our span, what, 8 or 9 inches maybe, you know, our span? God says, well, the heavens are there, and that's the way I measure them. He's measured the heaven with his span. He's calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. This is Isaiah 40 yet. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has counseled and taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and whom instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket, are compared to a very small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the islands as a very little thing. In other words, Isaiah is saying the same thing as Job. God is so great. He is so massive. He is so mighty. He is so wise. And he didn't just throw the earth together and just in a big soupy mix and say, you know, figure it all out yourself. No, he determined every micro detail of the wind, the rain, the sun, the mountains, the caves, all the precious gemstones in the earth, and allows us to discover some of these things in a relative way. And he says, I control it all. I'm overseeing it all. I'm the source, he says, of true wisdom. You think that you are so great by going into the mountains and me allowing you to search in these deep, deep caverns and find a little nugget of gold and a little sapphire and a little ruby and a little emerald, which in our human puny way is a great find and very wise thing. But God says, I'm the owner of it. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own all the gold and the silver. I own everything. I control everything. I am the all-wise God. And that's why we find in verse 27 that he, that's God, he saw wisdom and he declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And really what Job is saying, again, that with God, you see, there's no limitations when it comes to wisdom. There's just no limitations. God has it all figured out. He searched it all out. He's declared it. He says, this is the way it is. This is my wise declaration. I know everything about everyone and everything about my earth that I've created. You may have a measure of tiny, tiny, tiny little bit of knowledge, he says to human beings, also through the first part of the book of Job. But I'm the one. I've declared it. I prepared it. Indeed, I've searched it all out. And so, humanly speaking, we don't know anything, but God, the wise God, knows it all. And that, you see, when we are in the right spiritual posture before God, is incredibly, incredibly comforting. Now, it's very threatening, of course, if we think that we have a little bit of fight in us yet. And we think, who's going to win this battle? How is it all going to work out between God and me in the end? Well, when I think thoughts along those lines, I know I'm in the completely wrong spiritual position, because this great and this mighty and this all-wise God is so overpowering, but is tremendously comforting when we surrender and say, Lord, you are so wise in creating the earth and allowing us to live in it and allowing us to explore in it, allowing us to know you in it and to develop, by the grace of God, a relationship with you in your wisdom. And it's a sweet thing, you see, when you consider God as the all-wise, mighty God that Job is declaring him to be here in this passage. And then God says this through Job and to man, verse 28, he, that's God, the all-wise God, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. In other words, to really know true godly wisdom, it starts with the fear of God. We considered that this morning. It's standing in awe and surrendering and yet drawing near to this mighty God of heaven. And with that, to depart from the ways of evil. And really, what is Job saying here? If you would translate this, I know it's Old Testament, but you've translated this into New Testament language. He is really saying this, isn't he? The way of true wisdom is the way of faith and the way of repentance. Faith in fearing God, coming to God, surrendering in awe to this great God, and departing from evil, which is the way of repentance. Faith and repentance. And this is the way of true wisdom, because this is the way that brings us and flows from a relationship with Jesus Christ, who, as Paul once again said, is the power of God and is the wisdom of God. And so how do we live out this wisdom? How do we embrace a measure of this wisdom? Well, we come to God through Jesus Christ, the wise one. We believe in him. By God's grace, of course, we are unable to do that in ourselves. Only by the grace of God, we surrender to him. We stand in awe of in the true fear of the Lord. We depart from the ways of evil. That's the way of repentance. And Job says, really, this is the way of wisdom. And you know, it's just like so many things in the Bible. We have made things so incredibly complicated. We think that, you know, you have to do this or have to do that or have to qualify in this way or have to pre-qualify in that way, and you have to measure up here, or you have to do this. And the Bible doesn't teach that. There's parts of the Bible, rather, that that we say, you know, it's hard to understand. Peter said that about some of Paul's writings. But when you really clear it all out and you say, you know, what's it really all about? Faith in God through Jesus Christ and repent before him and live the wise way. And, you know, when we have Christ as wisdom in our hearts, and even as we explore and as we grow and as we learn, there is this sweet contentment, I believe, deep in our hearts. Because when we rest in Christ in the way of repentance and faith and repentance, we have arrived at the goal of true wisdom. And that's Christ himself. And as one Puritan put it, he says, these are the things that can be better felt than telt. You see, I can describe to you can describe to others what wisdom is. We can explore it and we can dig into it, just like men digging into a mine. We can break it down. We can look at it from every single angle and seek to understand it with our minds. And it's good that we try to do that. But only God in heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord, can grant us a measure of that wisdom deep in our hearts. We can talk about wisdom until the sun goes down, and then the sun comes back up until the cows come home, and then they leave the pasture again. But wisdom comes from God in Jesus Christ. And you who know it, praise God for it. Because you know you didn't put it in your hearts at all. You didn't decide one day to say, you know, I think I'm going to pursue the way of true wisdom today. Lord, give me a little assistance. No, the only reason you have any wisdom, anyone has any wisdom, is because God has chosen to show us our foolishness and to grant us a measure of his wisdom and to put it in our hearts that we would seek him and fear him and depart from the ways of evil. He, God, said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding. May God grant us the grace to live that out each day of our lives. Amen. Let's pray.